Please be seated. The biblical narrative arc that gives me the most, the most fruit to really think on, is that of the Exodus in the Old Testament. And like every great epic or narrative, there is an overture to it. There is a sort of like a precursor or prequel, if you will. You know, it's sort of like you have a great story, for instance, Star Wars episodes 4, 5, and 6, and then you have to have those sort of prequels that go to it, although episodes 1, 2, and 3 are kind of weak. Just saying. And that story of the Exodus, of the deliverance of God's people from the bondage of sin in Egypt, is a story which is rich in sort of the sort of Christian imagery that we have as well in the death and resurrection of Jesus. But you have to get to that point, right? And that's what we get in our Old Testament lesson today with the story of Joseph. Joseph is the son, one of the 12 sons of Jacob, of Israel. And Joseph is different than his other brothers. He's one of the youngest. He is a sort of interpreter of dreams. He has this weird clairvoyance, this kind of scary thing that he's able to see what might happen in the future or to interpret sort of the events of what's going on around him. And that's kind of off-putting to people, isn't it, right? And then there's the whole thing about him being sort of the most... The favorite of their father, the favorite of Israel, that there's something about Joseph that's so different that the father values that more in some ways than any of the other brothers, and he gives him this coat of many colors, right? This robe that is different, it's colorful, it sets him apart from his brothers. And I don't think that means that Jacob loves the other sons any less. I just think it means that somewhat in Jacob's old age, his attention goes to seeing the specialness of this boy, of Joseph. But his brothers are envious of this. They're envious to this point where they want to get rid of him. They don't like him. They're jealous of him. They think that he's going to get something that is supposed to come to them from their dad. And they just don't understand that he's not really taking anything that might belong to them, right? And so they plot. And there's this one day that the brothers are out taking care of the sheep, and they're supposed to go to Shechem, right? Jacob says, "Hey, Joseph, go and figure out what your brothers are doing. I want to check on how my sheep are doing. I want to check on how my sons are doing. You need to go after them." And he goes after them to Shechem, and they're not there. But he encounters a man who says, "Oh, yeah, I know who you're talking about. Well, they went over to Dothan," right? They went over to Dothan. Now, I don't know about Dothan in terms of the Middle East, in terms of the land of Canaan. But I know in Dothan, Alabama, there's a really great biscuit barn there. So you might want to go there and get some biscuits or, you know, whatever. I don't think that's why they went to Dothan. But he follows after them, and they see him approaching. And they think, this is our opportunity. This is the time that we're going to take to get rid of this brother who we are... Our thinking is going to take something from our father who we're jealous of, who we don't like, and we're going to throw him in a pit. We're going to kill him and throw him in a pit. And Reuben has a great idea. He's like, "Let's not get the blood of our brother on our hands. Let's just throw him in a pit without killing him, right? Because, like, that's any better." Not quite. But they do that. That's exactly what they do. They throw him in the pit. And sure enough, come along some traitors. And these traders are heading to Egypt, and they have all these fine goods, and they think, "Oh, hey, maybe these traders will take our brother. We can sell him to them so that they can sell him into slavery in Egypt." And they do that. Might as well profit off of this. Why just throw your brother in a pit when you can make some money, right? That's a pretty reasonable expectation or something like that. And that's what they do. They sell him. They sell their brother to these traders who take him to Egypt, where Joseph becomes trapped in this sort of world of bondage, this world of slavery. And of course, good things happen out of that, right? Joseph becomes pretty valuable in the land of Egypt, pretty valuable in Pharaoh's house, and eventually is able to rescue the rest of his family, these very brothers that betray him, into freedom from famine. But that comes at a cost, which is the cost for the entirety of the nation of Israel. Everyone becomes enslaved because the brothers sell their one brother into slavery. Right? This is exactly what happens in our scriptures. There's something really telling in this. Really telling to us. Because what it is they see this thing in Joseph that they're afraid of. They see that Joseph is taking from them something that might not necessarily belong to them, that is, this favoritism from their father, and they're so afraid of it that they want to create violence and havoc on him. And thus he's sold into slavery. I was really disturbed last night as I watched images through the news of events happening in Charlottesville, Virginia. And there was a rally that was being held there called Unite the Right. And what that really meant was all of the people that have these sort of neo-Nazi, racist, white supremacist ideas, let's get together, let's unite and show our voice and come out of the shadows and talk about how white people are supreme to everyone else. And it was tremendously, disturbing to me, right? Disturbing as a Southerner who has this sort of sometimes ambiguous relationship to race, because I know that I feel that every time I come around Northerners that they think, oh, this guy's Southern, he must be a racist, right? Because, because I'm from the South, which isn't true, or he must be a bumpkin or stupid or whatever, and that's just not true. But just like this idea that the people that were gathered there in Charlottesville look like me, but they're spouting this hatred. And they're spouting this really like unchristian way of understanding how everyone is created in the image of God. And it got worse, because not only was this protest happening, a counter protest developed, which that's perfectly reasonable that people would come out and say, like, no, that's not who we are as Americans, and people of all races and ethnicities and religious backgrounds came out and said, that's not who we are, and we disagree that you have this sense of hatred in your hearts. And as this counter-protest was going on, a car rammed into them. A car just drove right into this protest, injuring dozens of people and killing at least one. Right? This all happened not 4.5 hours from where we are. This is not who we are, though, as Americans, is it? I don't think so. And I hear this, the way that this whole rally was titled, Unite the Right, and I have so many friends and cousins and brothers and sisters who are on the right, who are good, honest Christian people who are conservative, who vote Republican, who have a sense of how they think this government should run, how the world should be. They aren't like that. So it's this false way of saying like unite the right. The right isn't about white supremacy. That group of people is about a group that has seen something in some other people that makes them afraid and makes them jealous, just in the same way Joseph's brothers saw him as being different or special or receiving something that they weren't going to receive. And it's wrong. It's wrong. You know, our work as Christians is about dispelling fear and jealousy and getting rid of the ways in which we can view and categorize other people and uniting together under the idea that we all are created in God's image, that God loves us all equally, that we don't have anything to be afraid of other people even if they don't look like us or believe the way that we believe or have our same sexuality or have our same religion or whatever it is. That's not up to us to condemn or hate or want to put ourselves on a place of supremacy over anyone else. What's up to us is to do the work of shouting down those behaviors and those beliefs. And that is hard work. Now, I know some of you are probably sitting here and thinking, you know what, I came to church today because I had a bad week at work, or I'm having problems in my relationships, or whatever, and I just want to sit in church and not be challenged in any way, shape, or form. And I get that. I totally get that. Trust me. Like that, when I come to church, I just want to be like, I'm off duty from being a human being for a while and being God's child, right? But we're going to be fed in just a moment with those comforts of the body and blood of Christ. And with that comfort comes responsibility. And the responsibility is to shout down those voices of oppression and racism and hatred, no matter what they look like. And that's a scary thing for us to do. Can you imagine being there in a place where you're faced with a bunch of angry faces that are just yelling and spewing violence and hatred and all that stuff and trying to say, stop it. Just not. Let's not go there, right? It's not about you. It's about being a part of something much bigger, and no one's taking a thing from you, right? But that's scary. That's scary. It's scary in the same way in our gospel lesson today. Peter and all of the other disciples saw Jesus walking on the water to him, and they thought he was a ghost. Now, I would be pretty scared of that, too. I admittedly, I'd be like, why is a guy walking on water towards us in the middle of a storm, in the middle of tumultuous rocking and rolling and waves and wind and all of that stuff? But Peter recognized Jesus for who he was and says, if that's you, I'll step out and walk towards you. And Jesus says, like, bring it on, right? And he did. Except for as soon as he stepped out of the boat, he realized that he was without a safety net, or at least he thought he was without a safety net. And so as he stepped out, the fear overwhelmed him, and he began to sink. But there's a beautiful word that happens in our gospel. There's a beautiful word, which is the word immediately. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed Peter and kept him from sinking, right? Immediately. And that's the same comfort and hope that Jesus offers to us when we have to step out of our own comfort zones and shout down those voices of racism and hatred, those voices of violence, those things that want to tear us apart and not truly unite us. Jesus stands with us to affirm the goodness of being God's child. Jesus stands with us to affirm that we've all been delivered from the bondage of sin, from the bondage of death, and we're all in this together. And it doesn't matter what we look like. It doesn't matter what we believe. It doesn't matter how we live or anything like that. It just matters that we recognize that in each other. We see the Christ in each other and want to reach out and help and provide hope. So when you're faced with this idea that it's too much, when you're faced with the idea that I don't know how I can handle this, remember that. Christ stands right before you, and he immediately reaches out your hand every time you begin to sink. Because we're in this together. We can fight this. We can defeat this, no matter what it is, through the power of God. All we have to do is band together, reach out our hands to each other, and know that God loves us, each and every one, for who we are. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.